Great responsibility in the mantle, the ages of the centuries of time, and they found that it's a great responsibility to preach the gospel of Christ. They found that it's a great responsibility to teach it in its pureness, in the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit of God, rather than in the wisdom and understanding of the spirit of man or the adversary. And oddly to say, over the nations of the world, all through the generations of time, there's that which we sing quite often, an old, old story. That old, old story began in the creation of man. And it was about a God, an eternal Father, and a Son, who created mortals and breathed therein the breath of life, and held and cherished in their hearts such love for them that they provided a way into life eternal, a way where they might come and live with them throughout all the ages. Then, being a God, there must be a law. And if there must be a way provided in a law, there must be some way that it could reach out to the souls of the children of men. And so, through the infinite wisdom and the power of God through the ages, He moved upon holy ones by the gift of the Holy Ghost to pen, as evidence of Him, as evidence unto the children of men of His love and tender compassion, of how earnestly His holy hand is stretched forth to lead and to direct, to touch and provide the needs of the children of men, how equally ready He is to hear the problems of His children, to send hope and strength, to send the necessities of life, to send those things that is pertinent to the welfare of their souls, if we as a people and as nations would stop and listen and hear the word, that whispering voice that whispers to the hearts and the minds and the souls to the children of men. If we would just listen with a full intent and listen to His voice that says, "Come thou and follow me. I am the life and the light. Those things ye have seen me do, ye shall do also." These are things that has gone to the nations of the world from the very beginning, to reach out and to grasp and to hold and to soften the hearts of the children of men, and through obedience and through desires of their hearts and the knowledge of God, to pluck from their hearts the hardness, to pluck from their hearts those things that would give them a desire to go opposite of God, or to yield to the power of the taskmaster whose death is even that old devil, and to follow that way. But yet He has always left a rich reward for those who would follow after Him. And He says that reward was a peace Not the kind of peace that the world can give you where they'll sign a peace treaty, but a peace of heart and of mind and of spirit and a hope and a joy that goes with that peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the nations of the world, countless of millions seek and strive and look and are plundering and fighting and looking for that thing called peace. And it can be easily found on a bended knee as you call upon God. It can easily be found with a sincere heart and a desire within us to be obedient unto God and to listen and to believe. Believe what? Believe those words that He's caused to be written for the welfare of the souls of the children of men. And so we find in His infinite wisdom and great power over the generations of time that God has always provided the necessary means. He has always provided the living manna for the souls of the children of men if man would open up their mouth and be fed by the hand of the Holy One. And today, it is even the same. Today, the same voice that spoke to Adam and Eve. Today, the same voice through the generations of time that spoke to Noah and the brother of Jared and spoke to the holy prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and yes, even Christ Himself and to those through the generations of time, that same voice with the same power and with the same love and tender compassion would speak to the ears of each of us this day if we're ready to listen. If we approach Him with a sincere heart, if we approach Him with a desire to listen and let the Lord lead, rather than in our imperfect humanity decide that we must lead the Lord and show the Lord what He must do, but rather be led of the Lord. And so often in the wisdom of man, when we begin to get a little schooling, we think that, boy, we're really sharp. You know, we're really getting smart. We've got rocket ships on the moon, and boy, we're just doing a lot of things, and we can... You know, we've got enough wisdom, we ought to be able to tell the Lord a few things. And sometimes not taking the time to realize that we put a rocket ship on the moon, and the moon was created by His holy hand and placed there in the heavens. And that the very space that we're trying to expand and go over and understand has been put in existence by the holy hand of the One who has given us a way into life eternal. And so, as we come this morning, I'd perhaps like to talk on nations and on the welfare of our soul and what it represents to us and what it requires of us. You know, it's an odd thing and it's a terrible thing and it's a drastic thing when we begin to stop and we ponder upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the years, do you realize how long it's been in existence? You know, the law of God has been in existence from the beginning of time. Yet it seems like that all the time that it's been in existence, nations and people as a whole have rejected those things. Nations and people of a whole have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all it seems like mostly through the generations of time, you find maybe a few handful of people, according to the multitude of the nations of the world, that will take time to stop and to meditate upon the Holy One of Israel. To take time to stop and ponder upon what does this mean and how must it fit into my life. And what kind of garments must I wear? You know, we as the Church of Christ, many times we say, well, we go by the voice of the people. And a lot of times we go by the voice of the people. And we allow the voice of the people to dictate to us the things that we should do. And I'd like to read on page 555 of a period of time among the Indian people on this continent that they went by the voice of the people. And the voice of the people wasn't according to the law of God. Now I'd like to start perhaps, in the 63rd verse, and it says, and it came to pass in that in this year, the same year, behold, Nephi delivered up the judgment seat. to a man whose name was Jerome. For as their laws and their governments were established by the voice of the people, and they who chose evil were more numerous than they who choose good, therefore they were ripening for destruction, for the laws had become corrupt. Yea, and this is not all. They were a stiff-necked people, insomuch that they could not be governed by the law nor justice, save it were to their destruction. That come upon this land, that the people's voice and the people's desires and the people's laws and the things that they had established was that would be to the destruction of the souls of the children of men, but yet it was a more numerous hollering voice. Brothers and sisters, today, in this great nation, and over the nations of the earth, the numerous voices is that which turns away opposite of God. And the laws and the things that are sanctified now by people and the desires of the people is opposite of the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world in its whole verifies that, and this great nation as a whole, as you see about us, has begun to verify that, and we see the evidence of the prophecy given in the Book of Mormon and Ether, where it says that whatsoever nation or people shall possess this land shall worship the God of the land, even Jesus Christ, or when they ripen in iniquity they shall be swept off the land, just like those hitherto have done. Just like the Jaredite people, because they had not held to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they had turned away from those things that God had caused to be written for the edification of the souls of the children of men. And they decided that they must come in man's precepts and man's desires and man's ways, and that God would give a little here and he'd give a little there and he'd waver a little here and he'd just close his eyes over there. But yet God, all through the generations of time, has set a standard for the souls of the children of men. And that standard from the beginning to this day, henceforth and forever, will not be bent, yield, marred, nor separated by the will of man, nor by the power and the taskmakers of the adversary. It cannot be touched. Because there is that thing which is called a rod of iron. And it's the word of God, the eternal Father, given unto the children of men, whereby we must obey and hold fast to that rod of iron if we are to walk right and up and just before God, inasmuch as our lives would glorify Him in His holy kingdom. Inasmuch as we walk, that the love within our heart shall be radiated to the others about us, the children of men, across the nations of the earth and among one another. That how it would give us that power to be able to forgive and to forget. It give us the power to have and apply to our lives the fruits of the Spirit, that happiness, but that long-suffering and that forgiveness and those things which are so pertinent in the souls and lives of the children of men. Because without the forgiveness, without the long-suffering, without those things, you can see the results of it as you view the nations far and near, and as you view the great nation that you sit in. You see, without a shadow of a doubt, the result of not holding fast to the rod of iron, even that of the Word of God, where they have separated and the love of many has waxed cold, and hatred abounds. And it engulfs the hearts of the children of men. And it rules nations and peoples and clans, kindred tongues and people. And it rules them rather than the power of love, even that gift of charity that comes from the Father. And we must understand that in that rod of iron comes the power and the strength unto the children of men to stand erect and to be counted one as Christ. to be counted as a dispensation of time that we see where a handful of people have gathered together to be counted as God, who believed in him and who trusted him and believed in the peace and the promises that God had promised unto the children of men if we would be obedient unto him and be and come unto him sincerely with a full heart and a full mind, and to be led by God rather than by our own desires, to be led by God rather than by the task makers that make laws that's opposite of the scriptures and opposite of those things which is pertinent to the welfare of our souls and our children and our grandchildren and those beyond us and those as well as behind us that fell in the same place, because they were holden not unto the rod of iron. And the only possible way that you and I can hurdle the chasms, the canyons, the pitfalls of life is to hold fast to the rod of iron and believe. And there's no other way given under heaven that you and I can travel through life and hold fast to the things that are right without trusting Christ and the law of God. That's why he caused those things to be pinned, to be written for your edification and mine, so that we don't have to be drawn away, so we don't have to be taken away, so we don't have to listen to the laws of man, but that we can listen to the laws of God and take the laws of God to heart and be obedient. And for this reason has he caused these things to be written, for the edification of our souls. We sang this, we come with joy. We sang here this second song that Betty picked out. She has a habit of picking out things that has to do with what's running through my mind for songs, and I don't get together with her and tell her either. And I think that's the Spirit of God that moves among the children of men, because his desire is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go out and reach the hearts of his children, that they might hear and listen. He says, we come with joy, the truth to teach you, to sow the seed in every heart. Do you know that he had a desire to sow the seed in every heart? Are we aware of that fact? That he wants to sow the seed of these words which are not of me, but the Father which sent me. Yes, even the words in which he was obedient to, those very words he'd like to sow into our hearts and to every heart across the nation, that it might grow and be nourished by trust and hope, that it might grow and be nourished by concern and desire within our hearts to follow after the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we really believe? Do the nations really believe that all of this life is by accident? That man, like a tree, will grow up and fall and decay, and that's all there is to life? Or do they really believe that there is a purpose for man? And if there is a purpose for man, and if man doesn't grow up and just die as a tree, that tells us that there is a law. That tells us that there are things then that we must, as a people, be obedient to. That tells us then that there's something that is required of us. We've never got anything in our life that's worth anything that doesn't require something. And in this, it requires a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It requires a sincere knee bending and asking the Lord for wisdom and understanding, that the spirit of knowledge, that the spirit of wisdom would be given to open up the truthfulnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the hearts of the children of men and to place them upon our hearts. It requires a sincere prayer on your part and mine, asking the Lord, if I have formed opinions which is opposite of your holy word, no matter how strong I desire to hold fast unto them, take them from me and help me to see only those things pertinent to the welfare of the souls of the children of men and pertinent to the walk into the kingdom of heaven. This is what's required of the hearts of the children of men, who will follow after the leadings of God. And when he says, follow thou me, Christ walked, each footstep was according to as his Father would desire. He was not at any time disobedient unto his Father. He walked according as his Father desired, even as he was baptized. He said, he being holy, nevertheless he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to prove unto the children of men that even he was obedient unto his Father's commandments. And he says, follow thou me. This people, we find in the people of Nephi, we find at the period of time that this took place, that this brother stepped off from his throne for a particular reason. He stepped off from his throne because he was so bothered because of the actions of the children of men that he began to go out and preach the gospel of Christ. He and his brother, Lehi. And Helaman tells us that he named them Lehi and Nephi so they would remember in their life of the early Nephi and Lehi. They came out of Jerusalem who were righteous and holy men. And that they would remember and look back and remember the standard that they had set and what they believed in, that they too would hold fast to that same rod of iron and go out into the nations of the world and to teach those things, that they too would believe and go forth and testify those things. So Nephi and Lehi, his brother, went out and began to teach the people. And began to teach them. And some were accepted it, and some listened, and some were baptized, and some came into the church, and some believed, and many didn't. And it's the same way today. That responsibility is yours and mine. That responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ is yours and mine to teach those things. But you know, we have a problem. Because the voice of the people and because of the voice of the nations, because of these things, we find out that as young people, as old, as middle-aged people, we have a habit of saying, well, you know, our voices, I work with 150 guys and they all like to do this and they all like to read pornography and they all like to do this and they use profanity and this and that and it won't do any good, so why should I say anything? I'm not going to turn my life. You know, it's necessary that we stand for righteousness. It's necessary that we're accounted and known as one who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would have happened if Christ would have come to a world that was sin sick? And it was, and it is today. And he says, but I won't say anything because it won't do any good. But where did they find him? They found him down there with that 150 guys. They found him down among the sinners. But he says the holes need not a physician, but they who are sick. And so they found that it was necessary for those who believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, though they be few, be counted. And be boisterous, if you please, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they would speak out against those things which are opposite of God, just like Nephi and Lehi at that time when they went out among the Indian people and preached against them. And yes, they threw them in prison. And certainly they were going to kill them. They were going to do a lot of things. But nevertheless, and notwithstanding, they were preaching those things that would save their souls. They were preaching those things that would draw their hearts unto God. That was the responsibility that they took upon them when they got a hold of that rod of iron. When they got a hold of that rod of iron, they found out very quickly that if they wanted anybody to reach the kingdom of heaven or to reach the tree of life and partake of that fruit, even the pure love of God, that every hand had to be molded to the point where they grasped with a mighty grip that rod of iron and continue to follow after it and to be led by it. And that's the Word of God. We as a people today, when we go places and start meetings and do different things, we'll stand and we say, we pledge allegiance to the United States of America. And it's time for us to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's time for us to pledge allegiance to the life eternal. That our allegiance is pledged to the work for righteousness, a voice for righteousness, actions towards righteousness. It's time that our allegiance is put to God. This is where the time is in, right now. I'd like to read in Romans. I'd like to read a few verses, and I might jump around a little bit, but I'm going to start in the first chapter of Romans, and it's not new to you. But I want you to understand, there was a lot of times that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached through history, and it wasn't new to the ears of the people. But nevertheless, they disobeyed. Nevertheless, they were not obedient. Nevertheless, they would listen and turn their head like a horse that would run it away and had a bit in his mouth, and they'd get a hold of it. And I don't know if any of you ever ridden them like that. I imagine some in this room have. I see Uncle Clem back there. I imagine he has, and others here, where the old horse just clamps a bit in his mouth, just turn his head, just keep on running. You can pull and do anything you want to, but they just turn their head and just keep right on going. And sometimes you and I are the same way. We set in our imperfect humanity a goal. Or we set in our mind things that we feel like must be done. And so we just get the hold of the bit of God in our mouth and the Word of God, and we don't allow it to be free to lead us. But we try to lead it. We try to carry it where we want to go rather than going where God would turn the reins. And if God is the one that's handling the reins in our life, oh, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials and tribulations. That don't mean that you won't be sick, and it don't mean that you won't have problems, but it means that the promise that you won't be tempted to do anything over the means that you can hurdle through God will be there. And it means that even through the trials and tribulations, in your heart and in your mind, you know there's somebody that loves you, and you know that you can conquer it, and you can feel the love of God within you, and there'll still be a peace and joy within you. That peace and joy even that comes to anyone who have approached the knowledge of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And that's a peace that comes to the hearts of the children of men that it's impossible for a human language to express. That peace and the joy that comes through the divine Spirit of God as it moves upon the hearts of the children of men. It's impossible to put it in words. How the joy floods your soul. How the burning is within you. But nevertheless, I'm going to read a few verses here. He says, starting in the 16th verse, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ." How many times do we tuck tail and try to hide under a table because we know we're outnumbered? And so we feel like, oh, they're not in the sense of saying anything anyway. If nobody said anything anyway, I wouldn't be here, neither would you. Somebody had to hit and buck forward and come straight on with the forces of evil, or the gospel of Jesus Christ to this day would not have been preached. Somebody had to take it upon themselves and say, "I give my allegiance to Christ," and speak forth into a sin-sick world, because the world is sin-sick, and so is this nation. This nation is sick. This nation, you can go down and you can't pray in school. You can't do different things like that in school, but you can go down and take a president court of witchcraft. Don't think for a minute that this nation isn't sick. And don't think for a minute that it's not necessary that those who understand and approach the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a grip upon that word, even that iron, it's necessary that we get ourselves prepared to buck it head on, and that we speak forth and be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we're numbered many to one, whether we're three or four to one, whatever the case may be, or there's three or four of us and a multitude of them, we must have our allegiance to Christ. And we must have our allegiance to Christ even to live. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel of Jesus Christ is that righteousness revealed from God. But it requires a faith on our part to accept that and to walk after those things, to hold fast to that rod of iron, to come under the law of God. It requires a faith on our part that so often we desire to keep setting off, and we desire to keep setting off and think, well, I'll get around to it sometime later. Well, I'll do this sometime later, and I'll do that sometime later. What happens when you just go ahead and you plant a tree and you think that next year now I'm going to water it? It dies, doesn't it? Well, when the seed, even that loving spirit that approaches the hearts of the children of men, touches your heart and gives you a desire to hunger and thirst and to look and to maybe understand, when that seed touches, you better water it. Because if you don't water it, it'll die. It better be watered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It better be watered by the Spirit of God, who gives the increase to one that will yield and hunger and thirst. You better water it, or as the time goes on, it'll wither and die. It has to be watered. And that watering comes from the desire of your heart to allow God to move and direct your being and your thoughts. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which you may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For it is visible, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I want you to know that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, you just might tell me, well, now, Brother Hubert, I just don't go along with that. Because, boy, there's just a whole lot of things that I want to know, and this business about being clearly seen and one thing and another. You know how they're clearly seen? They're clearly seen when the eye is single to the glory of God. They're clearly seen when there is a sincere desire within our hearts. The invitation to invite the Spirit of knowledge, that Spirit of God, to move upon our hearts and to edify our minds, and to give us wisdom and understanding. When our hearts and our minds and our eye is single to the glory of God, these things come into view in their beauty, and they're stretched forth before you, and you can see them. They're there in all their glory. And so through and by the will of God and through the Spirit of God and the leadings of Him, we see that these things are clear, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without cause, without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their in their imaginations, in their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of God into uncorruptible things. Uncorruptible God into the image made of the incorruptible man, into the birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. But here they come along, and with the wisdom of man, and with the desires of man, and with the schooling of man, they became fools. Because their eyes were not single to the glory of God. That their pledge was in the wrong place. They had pledged their time. They had pledged their mind. They had pledged those things to that of the world, not of God. And whether we like it or not, and whether we want to say it or not, and whether we want to confess it or not, we might understand one thing, that somehow, some way, we have pledged our life. And you might say, well, I ain't pledged my life to nothing. But you pledged your life in as much as whether you have followed after God or whether you're following after the world. Whether we like it or not, we have to a certain extent pledged our life to the actions and the things that we desire to do, that we allow ourselves to do, or the things that's necessary for us to do. We have pledged our allegiance to a certain extent, some to the world and some to Christ. We have pledged our allegiance. We pledge our allegiance daily by our actions. We pledge our allegiance daily by the desires of our heart. We pledge our allegiance daily by what we allow ourselves to be led into, and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. If we rebuke that temptation, we've pledged our allegiance to Christ. If we yield to the temptation and go, who have we pledged our allegiance to? The devil. I've got to hurry along here. I'm going to read a little bit out of the 6th chapter. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that gift of Jesus Christ our Lord is the way and the life. I'd like to read here in the book of Helaman. I'd like to read a little bit more, and I'd want to go back now to page 551. And I want to read, I'm going to start in the 24th verse to give you a little idea of what was coming off. It says, "And it came to pass that the word of the Lord did prosper unto baptizing and uniting to the church of God many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will in the sincerity of their hearts," I want you to listen to this closely, "call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe in the name of the Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all of cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across the everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and the land and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out." That this gospel of Christ is to those who reach out with a sincere heart. That's a sincere heart, you know. That means it's not mediocre. That means it's to drill with a sincere heart. You know, there's a way that we could reach up to the Lord. You know, my dad used to have a saying, you know, you'd come over and you'd walk over, and somebody walk over and hit him on the arm like that, and he'd say, "Oh boy, my arm hurt that bad." You say, "Well, what's the matter?" "Oh boy, you really hurt it. And now this is all the higher I can get it. Last year I could hold it clear up like that, but now this is all the higher I can get it." And you know, you and I can say, "Come on, Lord, we're reaching for you. Come on." And not stretch forth our hands. It's the way and the manner that we approach God, to the amount of edification and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be held within your heart. Because it is the Spirit of God that gives the enlightenment of the Scriptures. It is the Spirit of God that caused holy men of old to intend these things that are pertinent to the welfare of our soul. And it's by the Spirit of God that men read them and understand them. And not by the spirit of man, nor the desires of men, nor the wisdom of men, nor by the wisdom of the adversary. Thus they were written by the Spirit of God, and it takes that Spirit of God for enlightenment concerning them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Which means it requires a faith, a sincerity within our hearts and our minds to seek the Scriptures, that we might understand, to search them, that we might know. that he says we must search, we must seek, we must knock, and the door shall be opened. That door of understanding, that door that lets our eyes be single to the glory of God, that door that tells us we're nothing and he's everything, and without him we will be miserably lost. And even in this world, without the presence of God and the knowledge of God in our heart, what would we have? Where would you take your troubles to? Who would you talk to on bended knee? Who would you believe in? Who would you have your hope hanging on? When you go to them and your child's sick, and somebody's sick, and somebody in bad shape, or they're spiritually sick, where would be the hope within you if there wasn't somebody hearing your voice? You wouldn't have any. And this life would be most miserable. That's why he says, I come that you might have life, life more abundantly. And this life would be most miserable. That's why he says, I come that you might have life, life more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life, life more abundantly. And in him is that life more abundantly. And you can't obtain it from me. You can't obtain it from Brother Bamford. You can't get it from anybody else, because I can't give it. But God can. Only thing I can do is live it. That's the only thing. But God can. And God is not only capable but willing to give to an honest heart. He's not only capable but willing to reach out and grasp your hand and lead and direct us. He's not only capable but willing to send forth the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom and understanding for those things in which he's called to be written. That's why he said that the wisdom shall be hid in the prudent man. But the wisdom comes through the Spirit and the power of God and the knowledge, and not by man. And if any man can tell you that they believe in the Son of the living God, even Jesus Christ, and in the resurrection, it comes not by the wisdom of man, but it comes by the leadings of the Spirit of God, the Eternal Father, to pronounce upon your heart and your mind that those things are true. That's where it comes from. I'd like to read perhaps some of the responsibilities that is ours. I've got to hurry. What did he say about that? He says he wants us to know that to lead the man in Christ in the straight and narrow. If we were to go to the 7th chapter of Matthew, what would he say in the 7th chapter of Matthew? He talked about the straight and the narrow there. He talked about the same thing I started with, the fact that the multitudes of people and the voice of the multitude is against God. They're against the teachings of those things. That's why he tells us here. He says, enter in at the gate, at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which shall go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there shall be a find. Does that sound like the multitude of the voices is crying for righteousness? Does it sound like that the multitude of voices is saying that I'm Christ and I'm going to love and I'm going to have charity in my heart? No. That's not what it sounds like to me at all. It sounds like to me just like it's always been for the young people, for the old, for the middle aged, that we have to be careful to who we allow to lead and direct us. We have to be careful of our choices that we make. We have to be careful to the things that we do, that the world as a whole is not teaching the way unto life eternal. That's what it's telling us. The world as a whole and the glitters of the world and those things that they hang before the man's imagination is not leading towards the way of the world, but it's leading away to God, I should say. But the world is leading away into the adversary. They're not leading the way of God. They're leading away. A way that you and I have no business traveling. I'd like to read in the, I think it's in the 19th chapter. Yes, it's in the 19th chapter of Matthew. You say, what is my responsibility? The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. That you and I are to seek first the kingdom of God. You say, well, you know, what's that telling me? I want to read some of it. I want to read some of it here in the 19th chapter. This is just after the time that Jesus told the disciples. He says that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And boy, they got all excited. They said, my goodness, hey, who in the world can be saved then? What in the world are we going to do? How can we be saved then? What's going to happen here? And Jesus answers that. And I'd like to read it. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? I start in the 25th verse. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's number one. With the wisdom of man, and with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. With God, even the worst of the sin-sick soul can be saved if they believe and come repentance and come unto Him and follow after Him. With God, all things are possible. He not only reaches out and lifts up the sick of the flesh, but He binds the broken heart. He lifts up the downtrodden. He carries those who are sick. He helps them over the rough ways of life. You and I. He helps us over the rough ways of life. He gives us courage. He gives us strength. He gives us courage even beyond our own to stand and to testify of Him. Maybe against great odds. But all through the scriptures you find that when those who stood for God against great odds, they always were victorious. Oh, sometimes they might have died in this physical flesh. But this old physical flesh is going to die anyway. But they don't have to die spiritually. Even that little lad that we call David. Even that one that went against the giant. How did he go against the giant? What did he say? He said, you come to me with a shield and a spear and a sword, but I come to you with the God of Israel. Oh, boy. He was well healed, wasn't he? When he went with the God of Israel, none can harm whom God protected. When he went with the God of Israel, that poor man didn't stand a chance. He didn't stand a chance. And you know, that's the same way with us. If we go with the God of Israel, sin don't stand a chance. Because we're told if we go in such a manner that even the devil will flee before us. Even the devil will flee before us. Don't you know and don't you remember that they knew Christ? And oh my goodness, what would we have to do with thee? He knew that Christ had the power to rebuke them. They knew those things. They didn't have to be told. They knew it even before he came there and he opened his mouth. They knew that Christ had power over them. They knew that Christ had power to even put them over there in a swine like he did. They knew they had power to cast them out. They didn't have to ask. They knew. It's just exactly like that same old evil spirit that says, oh yeah, it's in Jesus Christ we know, and those apostles we know, and Apostle Paul we know, but who in the world are you? You can't fool God, and you can't fool the devil. He knows who's his. And he knows who he can lead, and he knows who he has the right to tempt, and he knows who he can tempt. And he's the first one in his vision to see a chunk in our armor to where he can just get in and start working. You can't fool him either. We can't come along and tell him, hey, listen, we're going to cast you out because we're a Christ. He knows whether we're a Christ real quick. He knows what spiritual standing we're in. He knows whether we're at the spiritual standing that we can rebuke him, or whether we're at the spiritual standing that we're going to be yielding and bow-legged, and boy, we're just weak-legged and holding on, and finally you have sense enough to say, Lord, help me. He knows that. We can't fool him either, just like we can't fool the Lord. Let me read this. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, yea, also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to the apostles there. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. What's that telling us? That's telling us that the first thing in our life must be Christ. That's telling us that the first thing in our life is the very thing that the Scripture tells us that we take upon Christ when we enter into the waters of baptism. We take upon Christ. We pick up our cross and we follow after him. That's what it's telling us. That we must follow after him. That we must do those things in which he had done, or we can't do anything. Now in closing, I've got some reading to do. I'm going to try not to expound on it as much as I'd like, but I want you to listen to it, and I'm going to start on page 186 in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Jacob, in the third chapter. Remember, he says a few. Remember, he said straight and narrow is the way. Remember that Lehi and Nephi, they left, and they went out and they began to preach the gospel among the Indian people. Remember those things? But they could see the sin sick of the people about them, and their hearts was made sad because they could see the souls of the children of men pulling away from the gospel of Christ. And you know, you and I can stop real quick and go out and just walk downtown today, and you'll see the souls of the children of men that have turned away the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not interested in it. They're not in church or up the lake or someplace else. They're doing something. They don't go to church or whatever the case may be. Their hearts and their minds are turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those brothers were sad. Those brothers were sad, even to the point that he stepped down from his judgment seat and went out and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto that sin-sick people. Now we're going to come down to the period of time that you and I live in direct. And I'm going to start in 136th verse, and this is when the Lord called his servants and told them what to do. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. That's not half-heartedly. No. That's not just barely stretching forth your hand. He says, go to in the vineyard and labor with your might. That's a lot, isn't it? And if ye labor with your might, with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their might. I don't know what to say there, other than the fact that up to this particular time it has not been done. They haven't as yet gone and labored with their might. They went and labored with their might, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them, and they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. Boy, we could preach a sermon on that end of it too, couldn't we? Every time we pick up the scriptures, we find that there's sermons or things that pertain to us. That's why God caused them to be written. Because there's those things that pertain to us and the welfare of our soul and the welfare of the souls of the brothers across the street and down the street and across over the sea and across the rivers and across here and across there, that it has to do with every soul of the whole human family of Adam that shall grace this earth. And there it began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. And the wild branches began to pluck off, to be plucked off, and to be cast away, and they did keep the root and the top thereof equal according to the strength thereof, and thus they labored with all diligence. With all diligence, according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord did preserve unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. They became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good, and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called up his servants and said unto them, Behold, for this last time have we nourished my vineyard, and thou beholdest that I have done according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit that is good, even like as it was in the beginning, and blessed art thou. This is the last time that God shall set his hand. Study the scriptures, and you'll see that you live in that last time. You're living in the last time that he shall pluck from the vineyard those things that are not natural fruit, and they should be cast out. We're living in the last time that they went with all diligence and served the Lord and pruned these vineyards with all strength and power. We're living and reading of a time that they listened not to the word of the multitude, and they gave ear not to the world, but they gave ear to the Lord who created the world and breathe the breath of life therein. And we find that as they worked in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they reached a position where they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they reached the position that they had held tight under the rod of iron, that they were a blessed people, that love and power of God came down among them, they come to a knowledge of the commandments of God. They were equal. They were of one body and of one mind to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, that's looking into your future and mine. That's looking into your future and mine. That has not yet happened. But just like all the other promises, that those things that are happening, it is going to happen. And those very scriptures is looking into your life. They're looking in your tomorrow. They're looking into my tomorrow. They're looking into what you're going to do with your life and what you've decided to do with your life and how much you're going to give to the Lord. So many of us want to walk and we'll say, well, we're going to put one foot in the Lord, but we don't want to leave the world, so we're going to have another foot in the world too. But you don't walk in this life and have what you want with one foot in Christ and the other in the world. You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision in your life to whom you're going to serve and to who you are going to pledge your allegiance. Whether you're going to pledge my allegiance to that of the world, or whether I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a decision that we have to make. That's a decision that a lot of us here have already made as we entered in the waters of baptism. But that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. And so, it would behoove us to stop today. Take a look at this right here. And know that God didn't cause these things to be written for nothing. I've never in all my studies ever found anything that God did for nothing. Everything that God has done has been for some reason for the welfare of the souls of the children of men. And remember that as you break these covers, break them with the Spirit of God, and He will give you life. For that Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and shall teach you all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And then we'll be ready to pick up that pit out of the world and set them both upon that foundation and that rock.
Thank you, Hilbert.
One for all.
Strength, go on. As long.